The reading is carrying on from this morning, if you're in WBC this morning. That's Mark chapter 6. And we're starting at verse 14. King Herod heard about this, Jesus, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought his head back on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
This evening, we're thinking about making choices. As we come to God's word, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father God, we thank you that you've given us your word. We know that it is God-breathed, that it is there for us to be taught, to receive what you want to say into our hearts and lives. So please, we ask tonight that you would speak to us and that you would help us to understand and that we would take on board your word into our lives afresh tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, making choices. Tim's given away the title. That's fine. But, you know, we make choices all the time, don't we? We make little choices in life. We make really big choices too. If you were a member of the Labour Party, you would have been able to have a choice. If you weren't a member of the Labour Party, you could have paid £3 and had a choice. But they have made their choice. They have elected their new leader, and they live with the consequences. And we'll see what those turn out to be. But tonight, our passage is about something far more important than that. It's about making choices that affect, impact, for the whole of eternity. And this particular passage is a standalone passage. It just comes out of nowhere. Peter is in prison in Rome. He's recounting the life and times of Jesus to Mark. Mark's writing it all down. And suddenly, as Peter is recounting in his cell in the prison in Rome, he recounts the day that John the Baptist got beheaded. As we look at the context here, Jesus has sent out the 12 to preach, to heal, to cast out evil spirits. But what was it that they preached? They didn't have the cross and salvation at this point. So what was the content of their preaching? Verse 12a tells us it was preaching repentance, turning people back to God. And maybe this is the link that was in Peter's mind as he's recounting everything that goes on. Because who was the great preacher of repentance? John the Baptist. His ministry was a ministry teaching the people to repent, to prepare for the Son of God who was coming into the world. And as John the Baptist was about his ministry, Herod hears about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is taken into prison. And now Herod hears that Jesus is back, Jesus is around, and the whole country is flocking to him. And the story goes around, the rumor goes around, this is John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. Herod is captivated by this. He's really worried about it. Others are saying this is Elijah, this is a great prophet that's been raised. Herod's reaction is one of fear. And he says, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. There's some really important things for us to see in this passage. It's a passage that has gripped people down through history. Many artists have pictured the scene. And if you go into some of the great galleries, you will see graphic pictures of the head of John the Baptist on a platter, on a plate. Michelangelo was one of the painters who painted this particular scene. But this passage is more than just a dark account in history. It involves choices. It's about accountability. It's about consequences of decisions that we make. And that's why it applies to us today. There are 5 points I want us to consider tonight. And the first point is this, it's sin. Now, this king is Herod Antipas. We know that from Josephus, the Jewish historian. And Josephus, in his writings, the Antiquities, spells out some more of the detail here. This is not Herod the Great. He was around the time of Jesus. Herod Antipas wasn't even a real king. It was a loose title. He wasn't a king, and he wasn't likely to become one either. And this is where we need to delve into a bit of family history. And I'm so grateful that the actual technology worked tonight, because I've got a nightmare that I was going to try and explain this without some pictorials. But there we go, okay? At the top, we've got Herod the Great. He actually had 4 wives, one of whom was Cleopatra, but not the Cleopatra that you might think of. But the 2 wives here, Mariamne 1, Mariamne 2, I don't know why they were called by the same name, don't ask me that. But Herod the Great had 4 wives, and here are 2 of them. So Mariamne 1 had a son, Aristobulus, and he had a daughter, Herodias. On the other side, Mariamne 2 had 2 sons that we're interested in right now, Herod Antipas and Herod Philip. Now, the Herod in our account this evening is Herod Antipas across there. Got that? Okay, let's move on to the next one, because I need to explain to you what happens. Herod Antipas originally married the daughter of Aretas. Now, Aretas was the king of the Nabeans, and the Nabean center was actually Petra, currently in Jordan, to the southeast of the Dead Sea in the desert. So Herod Antipas marries the daughter of Aretas, who is an Arab. Now, Philip, remember, Philip is the son of Mariamne II and Herod the Great. Herod Philip marries Herodias, okay? So we've got a nice little bit of incest there before we even start. And then the 2 of them have a daughter, not named in this passage, but Josephus tells us that her name is Salome. Now, what happens is this. Herod Antipas goes on a trip to see brother Herod Philip. Herod Antipas has the loose title of a king, but Herod Philip is much more of a civilian. So Herod Antipas is the senior of the 2 brothers. So Herod Antipas goes to visit Herod Philip. And during the visit, Herod Antipas and Herodias become infatuated with each other. Herodias leaves Herod Philip. Herod Antipas leaves the daughter of Aretas. And Herod Antipas and Herodias get married. That clear? So you can see that there are all kinds of complexities here. So Salome is not the daughter of the Herod in this account here. She's the daughter of Herod Philip and Herodias. Herodias features in the account, but at this point, as we read the account, Herodias is now married to Herod Antipas, and Salome is Herod's stepdaughter. I wanted to show you that, and now you see why I really needed the PowerPoint slides, because I wouldn't have had a hope of explaining that to you without them. So, what do we see? Well, first of all, we see that John the Baptist has got a big problem with what's taken place here. The first thing that we see is adultery. This isn't the disintegration of a relationship over time. This is a deliberate relationship swap. This is a wife leaving a husband and a husband leaving a wife and deliberately rejoining themselves together. They both decide to dump their marriage partners, and Herod and Herodias move in together and get married. I could talk about divorce tonight, but I don't want to do that. It would take us off the main thrust of our passage. Jesus talks a lot about divorce and adultery. That affects an awful lot of people's lives. It affects increasingly the lives of people in our churches today. Huge number of people in our churches. I want to deal with that at some later point as we work through Mark's Gospel, carefully, to give it due time and consideration. But what we've got on our chart is a flagrant abuse of marriage. It's dumping a marriage partner for a sexier model. Obviously, there's no bond of loyalty in those marriages. This situation was frowned upon by the Jewish people. The second thing I want you to see in this category of sin is that there is incest involved. Leviticus 18, verse 16, says very clearly, do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. Herod and Herodias have deliberately chosen to ignore God's command. Indeed, Herodias' original marriage would be illegal today. You can't marry your dad's half-brother. Tells us something about Herodias and her attitude towards people, society, and God. Okay? Point one. Point number two, hatred. We've been introduced to Herodias, but I want you now to understand some of the hatred that she has in her heart. She, in effect, has put John the Baptist in prison. Come to verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Herodias is the instigator of this. John the Baptist is preaching and saying, what has happened here is wrong. It is sinful. It is against God's law. Herodias becomes extremely angry towards John the Baptist and wants Herod to remove him off the scene. So John is taken into prison, he's put down into the dungeons, and he's kept there for quite a period of time. She also holds a grudge. Look at verse 19, the first part. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. You can see exactly what's in her heart, can't you? Here's a lady who wants to get her own way. She expects to get her own way. She never forgets when someone has crossed her. The very fact that John the Baptist exists, that he's down in a prison cell, is still a threat to her. She can't forget that John the Baptist has preached against her. She deeply resents John, hates the fact of what he's spoken, and she wants him dead. Can you see the person that we're dealing with in the account tonight? Does it remind you of anybody in the Old Testament? Remind you of anybody? reminds me of Jezebel. She kind of controlled Ahab, didn't she? And what she wanted generally, she got. Murder was in her heart. Naboth, vineyards, Elijah, whatever. Cold-blooded murder is something that Herodias is very comfortable to entertain. And then there's marital tension. Now, I don't think I'm reading too much into this, but whilst John the Baptist is alive, her relationship is threatened. John the Baptist has spoken to the masses. He's condemned the immorality that's taking place in the ruler's household. John the Baptist is still alive. He's still regarded in great esteem by the people and indeed by Herod. Whilst John the Baptist is alive, he's a threat to Herodias. Herod at this point won't allow her to have her own way. She just says, behead him, get rid of him. Herod, we can live together happily ever after. Just get rid of this guy who's criticizing our marriage and our relationship. Herod won't do that. He fears John. There's just something about John. There's something about his teaching. There's something about his preaching that just pricks the conscience of Herod, and he cannot bring himself to actually kill John the Baptist. Can you see the tension? Herodias wants John dead. She can't get a husband to do it. It's a source of conflict. Source of marital disharmony. She resents it even more. And while John remains alive, her relationship, she feels, is under threat. Third point this tonight is searching. One of the things that comes across from our passage tonight is that Herod was a weak man. He's pulled between Herodias and John. He's pulled between right, that he knows what's right in his heart, and wrong. John the Baptist is imprisoned because of him, but at the same time, he can't stand up to Herodias. And so it's the line of least resistance. Put John in prison, keep him there, do nothing, and just let status quo continue. But just look at some of his reactions. First of all, Herod has fear. Look in verse 19. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him. He didn't dare execute him. He didn't dare do that. Prison was just a compromise. It bought time. Maintain the status quo. And then there's also guilt. Look at the next phrase. Knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Herod knew John was innocent. He actually knew in his heart that John was right. John was upright. He was God-fearing. He was a holy man. Herod's conscience told him that. To go against the conscience is really dangerous. He wasn't prepared to kill a righteous man, even for Herodias. It would trouble him too much. He felt guilt that John was in prison. He feels uncomfortable. Here's a man who is under conviction of the truth. And then I want you to see that there's perplexity. We read, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Now, clearly Herod and John met on many occasions. Can you imagine what probably happened? I'm using a bit of imagination here. But I reckon it was probably when Herodias was out of town. John would have been brought up from his prison cell, because Herod wouldn't have gone down there, I guess. And John would have been brought up, and Herod would talk to him. And John would speak the truth to him. He's a man who's searching. He's a man who's looking for answers in life. He's puzzled. But unless he's searching, why else would he bother listening to John? It wasn't for entertainment. It was probably difficult and risky for him to listen to John. But it's like there's a compulsion. He just had to do it. He had to listen to John. There was something there. He's searching. He's puzzled. He's bewildered. He's looking for help. and there's also opportunity. We read, he liked to listen to him. Strange, isn't it? Here's a guy he's put in prison out of convenience, but he likes to listen to him. And so Herod listens to him. I wonder where the discussions might have ended up. But I'll tell you this. Herod would have been given every opportunity to have got his life sorted out, to get right with God. John would make him think. He would challenge him. There seems to be a spiritual interest. And strangely, Herod is just drawn towards the teaching of John and his message. There appears to be the start of a real spiritual awakening. The opportunity was in front of him. Number four, choosing. Herod has a banquet. It's a men's only occasion. You can have your ladies' conference. Herod had a banquet. All the important men are there. There are senior Roman military people, leading figures of society. It's his birthday party. It's a showpiece occasion. And in the middle of the showpiece occasion, with lots of food and probably far too much drink, Herodias' daughter comes in to dance. Josephus in the Antiquities tells us that her name is Salome. We're not told that in our account. She dances in a very pleasing way. If you look at the culture of the time and what would have happened, it's pretty obvious that as Salome would have danced before an all-male audience, she would have done so in a very sexual way. It would have been provocative, very sensual. And the feast is completely taken by Salome's performance. And in the midst of the revelry, in the midst of the food, in the midst of lots and lots of drink, what happens? Herod is just taken over by the moment and does something so rash and so foolish. The king said to the girl, let's just pick up a bit earlier. Let's pick up in verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king says to the girl, so stupidly, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath. Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Interestingly, he didn't have a kingdom. He was a kind of more of a puppet king. But it was a turn of phrase. Up to half my kingdom, up to half of what I've got, you can have. In other words, Salome, you've pleased me so much. You've done to me such a great favor at my birthday party tonight. And you're so brilliant. Whatever you want, you can have. Salome goes to her mother, Herodias. And without any hesitation, when she says to her mum, Mum, I can have anything I want. What do I ask for? And she says, the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Can you imagine the scene? Salome walks back into the feast. There's great interest to see what Salome's going to be asking for, asking her stepdad for. Maybe a diamond tiara. Maybe some money for the latest fashion shopping. Everyone's got bated breath and they wait. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Can you imagine the scene? The revelry, the drunkenness is cut just like that. The frivolity turns to a stunned silence. This is not the request that was ever anticipated. Imagine the deathly quiet. Sorry, that's not supposed to be a pun. And the request is right now. No delaying. No postponing. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Now. Now, Herod has got several considerations to take into account very quickly. And I bet now, all of a sudden, he was cold sober. Nothing like a shock. He didn't want to kill someone he respected greatly. He feared the Jewish people. He's been tricked by his wife. And he's made a rash promise and he's been put on the spot. Now he's faced with a choice. What are you going to do, Herod? We read the king was greatly distressed. This is a birthday party that's gone terribly, terribly wrong. This was a decision he didn't want to make. His only decision on John so far was not to make a decision. Now he's faced with a choice. Verse 26. The king was greatly distressed, and because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. I don't need to have nightmares tonight, but it's pretty gruesome, isn't it? That Herodias wants to see the head of John the Baptist on a platter, on a plate. He's faced with a choice. Some wisecrack actually said Herod could have replied, that's in the other half of my kingdom. I don't know. But the king either breaks his word, breaks his oath, or he commits cold-blooded murder. He should never have got into that situation. But once in it, he, as a weak man, is just pressurized down a path that leads to the beheading of John the Baptist. Point number five, exile. There are always consequences to our choices. Whatever choice you make in life, there are consequences. Little decisions, maybe little consequences, sometimes bigger than you think. Big decisions, often big consequences. Herod made a whole series of choices in life that he paid the price for. What happened? First of all, in beheading John the Baptist, he incurred the displeasure of the Jews. They didn't like Herod Antipas in the first place. But history tells us that his decisions, including this one, made him even more unpopular. They didn't approve of his relationship. The masses had respect for the man he had executed. Secondly, the anger of Aretas. Remember, he's from the Nabateans, from across Petraway. This is the father of the wife he's dumped for Herodias. Josephus records the outcome in the Antiquities. And Aretas wages a local war on Herod Antipas, inflicting some serious losses on him. And then there's exile. Herod Antipas went to Rome to try and get elevated to a proper king. He was persuaded to do this by the Herodians. Strange, isn't it? Herodias, Herodians, power. His half-brother objected. The end result was King Herod Antipas got sent to Lyon in Gaul. France was not the place to go or be seen. That was the equivalent of being sent to Coventry. Herod was a man who made his own choices. He was a man who had opportunity. He listened to John talking about God. He was drawn towards it, but he couldn't make his mind up. He couldn't take that last step. And then he was presented with a sudden choice, and he killed the voice of truth. He removed the message of hope from his presence, and he paid the price. And as far as we know, Herod never turned to God in repentance, never put his trust in Jesus, and went to a lost eternity. What a tragedy. Maybe we need to learn that lesson tonight. Maybe you've been listening. Maybe you're still trying to work it out. Maybe you're slightly puzzled. But the simple truth is, we need to believe, to trust, to repent from our sins and accept God. That's what Herod needed to do. He needed to repent and turn to God. And that's what all of us need to do. To repent, to turn away from the sin in our life and turn to God through a Saviour, Jesus Christ. Herod made his decision. You need to make your decision whether to accept God or to say no, which is the same as putting him off. And every time you put him off, you in effect say no. Herod was faced with a choice, and he made the wrong choice. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're faced with a choice: to follow God or to reject him. Herod was responsible for his own actions. When Jesus came, Herod said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." Herod's decision that day haunted him for the rest of his life and will do so for the whole of eternity. Your decision will determine the outcome of eternity for you. Either bitterly regretting your decision not to repent and to turn to Jesus for the whole of eternity, or to turn to Jesus to get saved and to accept the truth and to seek forgiveness. What choice will you make? Got one last thought. The New Testament says, don't get drunk with wine. Can I say to those who drink alcohol, be careful when consuming alcohol. Too much alcohol will affect judgment, it loosens tongues, and it lets the guard down. Herod made a stupid promise. Maybe if he hadn't drunk too much wine, he wouldn't have done that. Don't you make that mistake too. Let's just have a moment of quiet. Father God, this just seems to be such a gruesome passage. And I guess some of us just wonder what was going through the mind of John the Baptist and how he faced his death. But we thank you that he was a true pointer to the truth and maintained the truth all through his life. And even in those moments when he just needed to double check and check that Jesus was the Messiah, the coming one, that he lived a life consistently pointing people to you. Father God, we know that in our world, truth is in short supply. I just want to pray for anyone tonight who hasn't put their trust in Jesus, and ask that your truth would break into their hearts and lives. They would turn from their sin and repent and trust you. I pray too that all of us would be truth during this week in the places that we go, the places that we are. That we will be Christ's ambassadors. That we might know the truth in our hearts and lives and live the truth too. And Father God, help us to be wise in our living also. Help us to be wise and not foolish. Help some of us to think before we speak. And help us to always make promises with sober judgment so that we are people of truth. Lord, we pray that your word would just find a place in our hearts tonight, and that through it, you would help us to become more like Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this in his name. Amen.